rest of the month, we'll have a celebration for her life, and we'll have a good time and a glorious time for what she worked for the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Well, that being said, let's turn to the Scriptures and look at Him who holds authority over death. So go with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Him, saying, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she'll live." And Jesus rose and followed Him with His disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch His garment, I'll be made well." And Jesus turned, and seeing her, He said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, He said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But when the crowd had been put outside, He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And a report of this went through all that district. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread His fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Lord, be with us now. Open our hearts and our eyes to understand the truths in Your Word. Guard us, Father, from doubt, from fear. Guard our hearts, God, from a lack of understanding. And Lord, open our minds to receive truth from Your Word. God, I pray for the ability to speak of it and preach it in a way that would glorify You greatest. And I pray that from our time together, the mission would be fulfilled of this church. To love God, to love others, to make disciples. And Father, from that, Lord, from the faithfulness of Your Word and our limited efforts to be faithful to that mission, may we see the vision come to fruition, that souls will be saved and lives will be changed and disciples made. Help us, God. We need You now for this hour, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're finishing up Matthew 8 and 9. The key themes of Matthew chapter 8 and 9 would be the authority of King Jesus. In Matthew 8, we see His authority over all manner of sickness, illness, hurt, disease, trial. We also see His authority over demon possession. And then we go right into Matthew 9 and we see the same as well. Jesus is doing in Matthew 9 what He was doing in Matthew 8. He's showing authority over death. He's showing authority all over sickness and disease and doing the same thing. Then at the end of Matthew chapter 9, which I believe to be one of the hinge points, if you will, of the two chapters, Jesus looks out over a multitude. He is moved with compassion over them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and being harassed. And out of that encounter, Jesus turns to His disciples and says, the harvest is white. The harvest is white into the plenty, if you will. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. And He asked God to send forth laborers. And so today I want to finish Matthew chapter 9 with the line of thought, kingdom authority. And I want us to see Jesus' authority in the verses of 18 through 38. So if you would, look back at the text. You see there, I want you to look at verses 18 and 19, and then verses 23 through 26, as we think about Jesus' authority over death. To kind of help us move through some weighty, rich sections of Matthew chapter 9, it's been my desire that we look at just one central point of each of these encounters and just make one concise, clear statement concerning the authority of Christ in each of them. So if you would, turn on the back of your bulletin. Let's follow along in your outline together. And first of all, I believe the Scripture rather wants us to see the authority of Christ as He holds authority over death. Then let's fill in that statement there in your outline. Listen to this. Jesus overcomes the effects of the fall and the power of death. Look in your outline there and let's fill that in. Jesus overcomes the effects of the fall and the power of death. Why would I write that statement, the effects of the fall? Well, there's just nothing right about death. We were created as individuals before God to live and to desire life. So when death is encountered by us and we lose someone, it feels unnatural, it hurts, it leaves us feeling and in an immeasurable weight of grief. And I think all that is rightfully so. You don't want to ever get to a place where death no longer hurts you. You don't want to ever get to a place where you don't value life at any level to where you can just kind of shrug your shoulders at hearing about death. And especially when we hear of a young child losing their life. Maybe a young child taken tragically in an accident. We hear of a young child that left us way too early because of some sickness or hurt or disease. When we hear about that, it grieves our hearts. And can I just tell you before the throne of God, it also grieves the heart of Jesus. And can I also just stop right there and say this? Maybe some of you are sitting in here today and you know of somebody who left your life way too early. Can I just encourage you this morning, please be very careful about growing bitter against God. Because it often happens. And it's something we have to wrestle through. It's a very human response. It's a very human emotion. When we lose someone, no matter if we've spent the entirety of our life with them or we've just known them very briefly, sometimes we might be tempted to look at God and wag our finger and ask with anger, "Why did you do that?" And those are questions we have to wrestle through. And sometimes we may never get the answer. Can I just tell you, if you've lost someone tragically in your life, you lost someone way too early, let me just go ahead and share something with you that I feel like my family's had to wrestle through ourselves. You have to trust God with the why. You're going to have to trust God with the why. Because sometimes we endure and we face things this side of heaven that we're never going to get the answer why clearly answered. And we're just going to have to wait and walk through this life carrying that. We never get over it. This preacher's not telling you get over it this morning. If you hear that in my heart and my voice, please know that's just passion. I'm not telling you deal with it. And you also never hear this preacher tell you don't ask questions of God. I don't think we should ever question the motive of God. But God is not threatened by your questions. God is not threatened by your questions. If you've lost someone, you're dealing with a tragedy, you're dealing with a trial, I think it's absolutely appropriate to go to your Heavenly Father and just seek the heart of God by asking, Lord, could I see your hand in this? Because right now, in the blur of the grief and the pain and the hurt, it's really tough for me to know what you're doing here. But I would really like in time to understand what you're up to if you would allow it. God's okay with that. I'm just telling you. So many times I've been in a funeral home or I've been by a bedside or I've been with a family and somebody's made that statement. Well, it's not for us to question God. And I understand what they're saying. And in that moment, I would never correct them. But I'm just simply telling you this. Let me speak this in a moment of strength. So when we hit a moment of weakness, we'll be better prepared for the day. Let me just tell you, God is not intimidated by your questions. And He is completely okay and has a compassionate heart toward you while you're asking Him, Lord, help me understand what you're doing. God's okay with that. Now again, it's not okay to question His motive, to question His heart, to say things like, God, if you love me, you'd never let this happen. Hold on. He might have let it happen because He loves you. He knows what's out ahead of the trial. He knows what's out ahead of the situation had that not happened. And all that was true for this story here in Matthew chapter 9. Why does this little girl die? I don't know. I can't answer that. I'm a Bible preacher and the Bible doesn't speak to it. Why does this little girl have the sickness she has? I can tell you this much. Little children deal with the things they deal with. Adults deal with the things they deal with. We all deal with what we deal with because we're living in a fallen world. Everything about this side of heaven has been marked and touched by sin. And that's why we deal with tragedy and trial and trouble and tribulation and struggle. That's why unfair things happen. And again, like we shared the other week, that's why, quote unquote, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. That's why we're all struggling the way we're struggling. Don't forget, this is not heaven on earth, it's earth. And earth has been touched by sin. But hey, be hopeful in the good news that one day Jesus is going to come and redeem it all. He's going to restore it all. Everything that He created on planet earth is going to be reclaimed for His glory. And He's even doing that now as He saves souls by the day. That's the glory and the hope of Jesus Christ. And so listen, Jesus comes to show us that He has power over the effects of the fall. The fall, sin, took the life of this little girl. But Jesus walks into her room and resurrects her. So He has power over the effects of the fall. And He also has the power to overcome death. Last time I checked, the death rate is 100%. If we all live long enough, we're going to slide from this life into eternity. We just need to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, not only overcame death in Matthew 9, not only did He overcome death in resurrecting Lazarus in John 11, but He also overcome death in taking up His own life from the tomb 3 days after His own death on the cross. And He's never going to ask us to walk through the chilly waters of the shadow of death without Him having gone there first. So He's endured it. He knows what it feels like to cross that. But He also reminds us He has power over it. Took His own life up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us, because we are in Christ, oh death, where is your sting? We're in Christ. We've overcome death through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have new life on earth, eternal life in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, hey, we rest in that today. So when Jesus responds to the commotion of the mourners here in the text, in verse 24, He orders them to leave. His response was not due to His ignorance of the situation. He knew this little girl was in fact dead. And when He tells the mourners to leave, quit your mourning. She's not dead, she only sleeps. Physically, her life had left her. And everybody in the room knew it. That's why they laughed at Him. You're going to do what? She's dead. We told you she's dead. Why do you make us leave? How dare you roll up in the midst of our mourning? That would be like someone coming right down the middle aisle of a funeral and stopping the speaker and getting everyone's attention. Now we're all focused. And then hearing that individual say, they're not dead. What? That's exactly what King Jesus does here. And not only does He declare she's not dead, He puts them out. Get out! And there, with that broken-hearted dad and that grieving mom, Talitha Kumai, I say to you, little girl, arise. She gets up. She lives again. There's not a thing in your life Jesus does not stand in authority over. But what about my marriage? Jesus brings dead people to life. He couldn't help your marriage. But what about this disease? Jesus resurrects dead things. Could He not heal that? But what about my job? Jesus is an authority over all things. Could He not help you endure where you are or provide something better? I'm just telling you, He holds authority today. There's not a thing robbing you. Listen to me. There's not a thing robbing you of peace in your life that King Jesus does not stand in authority over this morning. And so you got to know this. Either one of two things is true then. Either Jesus is waiting on you to trust Him, to ask Him for something greater, better, or more. In James chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we don't see God work in miraculous ways because we doubt that He can. Or we doubt that He would. We know that He can, but we doubt that He would. And so I don't want to just discredit the fact. I know in our day and age, you know, we hear these TV evangelists and all these preachers telling us, just claim it! Just claim your way out of it! And nothing ever happens. So I know we're all kind of skeptical of the metaphysical, the supernatural, the things of God out there that we can't see and we don't always understand. I realize that sometimes, and rightfully so, because sometimes there's people out there claiming things they have no right to claim. But we cannot get over the fact that the Bible does teach us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ holds power over all that. And we need to rest in the fact that Jesus overcomes the effects of the fall and the power of death. Number two. Not only do we see Jesus with authority over death, but we also see Jesus with authority over disease. Look, if you would, right in the middle of this, and I love it. It's just Jesus. He's never bothered by the inconveniences of ministry. And can I just stop right here and just tell you, if you're going to serve God, and I know I say this often, but just about the time I get tired of saying it, somebody's just now getting it. So just listen to me. If you're going to serve God, there's no convenient way to do that. There's no way to pencil it around your hobbies. There's no way to pencil it always around your work. There's no way always to pencil it around your family. If you're going to serve King Jesus, you got to be okay with the inconveniences of serving King Jesus. Because sometimes serving Him can't always be scheduled. Sometimes doing the things of God don't always come at the best times and the best moments. And by the way, we're Americans. We're never not busy. Matter of fact, we go out and we spend hundreds of dollars on smartphones to help us do more. And we're doing more and getting less done. We're never not busy. There's never a time in your life when somebody can... And sometimes the business is a convenient excuse not to serve God. Well, you know, I'd love to help, but I just got ABC. And, we have XYZ. And preacher, I promise... Nobody said that to me, but I've heard it. So I'm just telling you, if you're always waiting on the day to conveniently serve God, you'll be waiting a long time. No, it's more about what you value most. If you value the Lord and you value the things of God, then you're okay with the demands of a holy God. And you're okay with a holy life, and you're okay with serving God in His kingdom. And just note this, right in the middle, they're sandwiched right between here, between verses 18 and 26, and verses 20 through 22, there's this inconvenient encounter that Jesus has with a woman with an issue of blood. Go back to verse 20 if you would. Behold, Jesus is on His way to Jairus' house. And in verse 20, behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up from behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch His garment, I'll be made well. And Jesus turned and seeing her, He said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. There's another gospel encounter here that kind of gives us a few more details. This encounter took a little bit longer than what Matthew gives us description of. It's not that the other gospel writer is giving us some different picture. He's just giving us more of the same picture. And the Bible says that Jesus was pressed in a throng. There were people all around Him. And He's on His way to Jairus' house and He just stops. And if you've ever been to a third world country, just last December I took 6 people down to Haiti. And when we go down to Haiti, you roll up and everybody's like, oh, Americans, Americans. And we're so stinking blessed in America, all these other third world places, they think they're blessed just if an American comes to their village. Aren't they confused? But nonetheless, they believe that. So when you roll up in these areas, you go to these little villages, there's children running around everywhere. And when you come in, you're carrying all your Western goodies. And they just think to even be near you is a blessing. And they just shoo. And so when we were in Haiti this last December, I remember we just walking through this village. And man, as soon as they saw us, I mean, it's just people everywhere. There's kids climbing off of us. There's kids that not wearing undergarments that want you to hold them. And you do. And you might set them down with some stains on your shirt. That's okay. But you're just loving on people. And it's just like the more you show affection, the more people start piling out of their huts. And it's just everywhere. And you know what? When I think about what's going on in Matthew chapter 9 and the other gospel writer tells us about this same account, the Bible says that Jesus was thrown. And that's what kind of is pictured in my mind. There's people just pressed into Him. And instead of being able to take a gated stride, Jesus is more or less just slowly baby stepping His way to Jairus' house because here's the Son of God. He can heal your disease. He can heal your sickness. He's doing all these miraculous things through Capernaum and all through Galilee. And He's probably moving more like this than able to walk to Jairus' house. And the Son of God stops because the Bible says He knew that virtue had left Him. Whoa. Stephen, represented through the Apostle Peter, turns around and looks at Jesus after Jesus says, someone, touch me. Of course someone touched you. Now, see all these people? You're touched everywhere. Of course someone touched you. No. Virtue's left me. And behind him, a woman who ceremonially was not supposed to touch anybody because she was unclean. At the feet of Jesus. Lord, I knew if I could just touch you, I didn't have to talk to you. I didn't ask for a meeting. You didn't have to come to my house. But I knew if I could just somehow just get to you, I'd be okay. And she was. And the Lord said, be it unto you according to your faith. How desperate are you for the things of God? I won't read the text, but in the very next section, Jesus heals 2 blind men. Could you imagine trying to follow somebody and you can't see them? But look at the text. Expositionally, look at the text. Don't read it too quick. Ask questions of the text. Think about the text. Look at the text. So go back to the text. Look in verse 27. Jesus passed on after He had healed the woman with the issue of blood, after He had raised the dead child. Look in verse 27. Jesus passed on from there and 2 men followed Him crying aloud, have mercy on us, Son of David. What do you think that looked like? What do you think a blind man would look like as he's following somebody? Can he walk with any dignity? No. And by the way, as he's following Christ, he's just kind of groping into the darkness and they're just kind of putting their hands out. Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of David, please. And the only thing they can do is listen for the crowd. Where is the majority of the footsteps going? I believe He's moving this way. I hear the crowds for His name. Yeah, I'm just gonna go this way. No, now I hear this crowd is screaming. Maybe He's over here. And the Bible says they followed Him screaming, Son of David, have mercy on us. And He stops again. We have a ruler in the synagogue. He puts Himself on the line. If Jesus had not raised His daughter, He had been a laughing stock in the Jewish community for the rest of His life. He's not only a religious ruler, he's a political figure. And yet he lays it all on the table because he knows, if he comes into my problem, it can be fixed. And I'm willing to sacrifice all that because now my daughter's dead and all that other garbage don't matter. I just got to get to Jesus. Then we have the woman with the issue of blood. She's not even supposed to be touching anybody. And now she has enough gall and gumption to press through the crowd and reach out to get the garment of Christ. She's desperate for God. And then we have two blind men groping their way down the streets just trying to find the man. Let me ask you something. Can you say your desperation for the pursuits of God are like Jairus, the woman with the issue of blood, and the blind man? Because they wanted Jesus. And guess who they found? And yet many times, and the reason I know to speak to this is because I've wrestled with it. So I'm not up here arriving anywhere today. But I wrestle with this sometimes. You know, I have my cup of coffee and I'm out by myself and I have my Bible and I'm just thinking, I just don't understand any of this. I don't get any of it. And you know, earlier in my Christian walk, you kind of open it and you're like, man, this is just boring me to tears. You come to church and you kind of sit through a worship service and instead of connecting with God, you're enduring the things of God and you just kind of mill your way through it so you, in your mind you can check off the blank, church. I'm good. And I found out when I quit trying to pursue Jesus conveniently and get desperate enough where at all cost, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what it looks like. And I don't care how you misunderstand me. I want the Son of God. And when you get there, you'll get Him. You'll find Him. God promised you He would. Those who seek Me with their whole heart shall seek Me and find Me. And I promise you, nobody got in the way of that temple ruler trying to get to Jesus. Obviously, we see nobody got in the way of that woman with the issue of blood. Nobody got in the way of those two blind men. Two blind men that couldn't see their way down the road found the Son of God. Don't tell me it's hard to find God. You just might not be desperate enough to see Him. If you want to see God, you'll see Him. If you want to find the things of God, you'll find it. And they're right here. They're right here. Here's American Christianity. We can't see God. Our heads are buried in the church and the Bible. Where's God at? He's right in front of you when you get desperate enough to find Him. That's the lesson we learned from these three. And they wanted Him. They got Him. He has authority over disease. He has authority over disability. In verses 32 through 34, we see that He has authority over demons. Can I just tell you, I'm not here to scare you today. Demonic activity is real. Many have asked me, do you believe in ghosts? Nope. Hollywood's making millions off your fear. I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe your pawpaw's in your house. I feel the presence. Something cold just came over me. No, you need a blood thickener and a jacket. That was not a ghost. But I tell you what I do believe in. I believe in demonic activity. I do believe in angelic power. I believe angels are real and I believe demons are real. And I do not believe in ghosts. And when you die, when you draw your last breath, you will enter eternity in a moment. And if you know Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're with Jesus. And if you don't, your eternal destiny is separation from God. But you will go and stay in one of those two places. That's the truth of the Scripture. But that being said, you need to know this. Satan does. As a matter of fact, he holds so much power in this world that the Bible calls him the power, the ruler of this world. The lowercase ruler of this lowercase world. Jesus still holds authority over him. You're going to see that in the text. But he still has power to do what he does here on this side of heaven. So you just need to know this. Demonic activity is real. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. There is a person, there is a entity, there is a thing called Satan, and there are his minions, if you will, and they're not short, little, cute, yellow guys. Satan has minions, and they're called demons, and they have power, and they work. And if we're not careful, they cannot. I'm going to give you a mini sermon within a sermon. I'm just telling you, Hollywood is just taking this and run with it. If I wanted to fill this church up for the next 6 months, I could teach on two things: spiritual warfare and revelation. I won't hear about revelations. I'm just telling you, we're just so intrigued by the supernatural. And here's what you need to know: if you're a Christian, Satan can work around you, but he can only work in you to the degree that you let him. So for anybody, a demon-possessed Christian is an oxymoron. It is no such thing. Christ lives in your heart. And it might help, let me just throw something out there, it might just help quit watching the garbage down at the Epic. Instead of seeing The Purge, go watch Finding Dory. But that's not cool. Well, you're not cool. Next. Instead of watching Paranormal Activity and filling your mind full of trash, I don't know, strange stuff. Read the Bible. That's so boring. Well, it tells me more about you than the movie. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever's pure, righteous, of good report, think on these things. Think on these things. Fill your mind with these things. Not all that garbage. And I'm just telling you, we're letting Hollywood tell us more about our God than we are the God of the Bible. So the only influence that the powers of hell have over you as a Christian is that which you allow. All right. So Jesus subdues the work of his enemy. So in verses 32 through 34, we see that. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. And then the Pharisees had the gall to say, he cast out demons by demons. And another account of this in another gospel says, how can a house divided against itself stand? Jesus' response is, how can a house divided against itself stand? How in the world can Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub? No. Finally, we see the authority over his disciples. Verses 35 through 38. Jesus holds authority over death. Jesus holds authority over disease. Jesus holds authority over demons. And we see here he's holding authority over his disciples. Now, here's the deal. I want to close with this. Look in verses 35 through 38, and this is how we're going to wrap it up. Lean in. Listen. Need to get this. It's the hinge point for two chapters. Verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Two things I want you to be mindful of. First of all, anytime you see the word compassion used in the Gospel of Matthew concerning Jesus, his compassion always led to action. It was not pity alone. In James chapter 2, we see what it looks like when you have pity alone. You see the problem, you see the issue, you see someone stuck in their problem, and you simply walk by and say, be ye warmed and filled. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, when Jesus' heart was broken, he had compassion on them. And the word compassion is always used in the sense of action throughout the Gospel of Matthew concerning Jesus. So Jesus sees it, and then he does something about it. And so we're looking at this text and we're thinking, well, he saw these multitudes, he didn't do anything. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He invoked the power of heaven over it. He looks to his disciples and he says, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So ask your heavenly Father to send forth more laborers. It blesses my heart to know that we have young men in this room going to Fruitland. It's God doing what He promised He would do in Matthew 9. It blesses my heart when many of you sign a piece of paper and say, I'll go on that mission trip. I'll go through the inconveniences of signing up. I'll have that financial sacrifice because I want to tell somebody about Christ. I want to be the real deal for the kingdom of God. Not only do I want to be moved in my heart with compassion, I want to do something about it because I realize I hold the power to do something about it through Jesus. It blesses my heart to see many of you in this area. You come to me often and say, man, I saw somebody in need the other day. I just went up to them, tried to share the gospel with them and help them out. It blesses my heart when you show up for a community care day. When it's your time to serve in the nursery. When it's your time to help in children's church. When it's your time to help in a Sunday school outing or an effort. When it's your time to do something on mission here in Henderson County. It blesses this pastor's heart because I really do believe when we're doing things like that, we are fulfilling Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. We're seeing gospel needs and we're trying to meet them for the glory of God. And can I just tell you this? Jesus Christ Himself said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's tons of people that look at it and do nothing. But not many who labor. The word labor there means great travail. It means to press and be under the weight. Can I just, please listen to me. Are you under the weight of ministry? And if not, you should be. Some of you are under too much weight because there's so few laborers. So please, stand in there. Don't give up on it. Don't give out. Don't put out. Let us know you need help. But hang in there, man. Stay on the front lines. Keep being there. Keep staying in the trenches. Keep working. Keep laboring. Man, it makes a difference for the glory of God. You may think that what you do means nothing. I'm just telling you, it means a lot to the kingdom of God. Hang in there. Sometimes me and Kristen were talking just the other day. You know, we're working through some children's ministry is growing. And sometimes it just feels like there's a dam right here and there's holes in the dam. You ever seen those cartoon figures? He's got a finger here, a foot there, a finger here, and then he gets it all stopped and he starts smiling and then there's one down there. So you hold that and you plug this and then there's another and you hold that and you plug that and then there's another and you hold that and that's what you're constantly, if you're leading people, be encouraged, you're always going to be doing that. Always. It's never going away. Aren't you glad? Me either. The sense of that will never leave. That idea of, okay, we got this one, we're ready to go. Okay, I've got my army on the front lines, we're doing good, we're taking the ground here. Alright, well let's bolster this one up. Now we're sliding back a little bit. Hey, it's okay, we're sending reinforcements. Hang in there, keep fighting. But we'll run over here to this line. Hey, y'all alright? No, you need this? Okay, hold on. We'll get that, we'll bolster that. And you just constantly feel like you're riding in front of your army all the time. You okay? What do you need? Hang in there, you're doing great. Hold the ground, don't move, hold the ground. And you just constantly hang in there. And I'm just telling you, you know why that is? Because laborers are few. So I'm just telling you, if you're going to serve here, buck up, Buttercup, we need soldiers. You need soldiers. And if we're constantly having to run over there and tell you, you're such a great soldier. You hold your weapon like no one else. If you wasn't in this army, we couldn't make it. What a beautiful soldier. You know, your uniform looks better than any other soldier's. And while we're constantly having to remind you that you're a soldier in the army of God, your brothers and sisters are losing the battle on this side. Get over yourself and serve God. I feel better. Come on, man, get in the fight. Get in the fight. What are you waiting on? Well, when this job... Get in the fight! Maybe the job will pan out when you get in the fight. Well, when my husband... Who knows what your husband will do? Get in the fight! You get in the fight. If he ain't going to get in the fight, you get in the fight. Not with him. We're always waiting. We're always waiting for that day when we're finally going to serve God. And you're going to be waiting a long time. Jesus is telling you the urgency of the situation today.
1.5 billion, billion, billion people have never heard the name Jesus. Billion on planet Earth. There's no time to lose. We need soldiers for the glory of God. We need soldiers for the glory of God. So hang in there and keep fighting and be faithful. The harvest is plentiful. What did Jesus mean by that? There's so many people who need Him. There's so many people that, like sheep without a shepherd, they're helpless, they're harassed. And the only way they're going to see their lives changed is by meeting the good shepherd, by meeting the great shepherd. So come on, man, be a part. Be a part. Jesus just told you, I have authority over death. I have authority over disease. I have authority over demons. And if I hold authority over all these things, shouldn't, listen to me, Christian, this is where we close. Shouldn't He have authority over your life? He has authority over all that stuff in Matthew 8 and 9. And we say, yes, Lord, amen, wonderful, heal me too. But when Jesus calls you to the harvest, that's when we question His authority. Lord, You have the power to heal my sickness. God, You have the power to raise my dead. God, You have the power to hold Satan at bay. I believe that. But You hold no authority over my daily life. Guys, listen. He does. And He's calling you to the labor. Is anybody in here today ready to respond? Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're a member of this church, but you don't feel like you're in the harvest work. Man, come on, get in the fight. We need you. We won't have to have you because we got Jesus. It sure would be good to have another soldier on the line. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, can I just ask you today?